Scripture reading for this morning hour's worship service we can find in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 22. We read Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. On the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder in worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld, and behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Phildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Rumah. She also bare Teba, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Maacah. Thus far the reading of God's holy and faithful word. My dear congregation, we know that Abraham was a pattern for the church. And particularly, he was a pattern for faith. In Romans chapter 4, Paul designates him as the father of all who are walking in the way of the life of faith. But more than that also, Abraham is a pattern for the life of trials for all who walk in the life of faith. It is said of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his followers that the disciple is not above his master, nor a servant above the Lord. And so also, if we are followers, spiritual followers, sons and daughters of Abraham, and if we one day will sit down in glory around the table with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, we too will experience the cross that comes before the crown and the affliction that comes to us, sometimes in the way of very difficult trials. And this morning, with God's help, that is what we hope to focus on from God's Word and from the chapter that we read. Verse 1 of chapter 22 is our text, as we see it in its context. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And so very simply, we see in this passage and in this chapter, Abraham's trial, a lesson for the church. First, we see the Lord's way with his church. And secondly, the church's way with the Lord, obviously as patterned in the life of Abraham. So Abraham's trial, a lesson for the church. The Lord's way with his church and the church's way with the Lord. Dear congregation, we have before us in this chapter a very, very familiar story. Children, I'm sure that even from your very young years, you remember this story of Father Abraham. How that God, he spoke to him. He told him to take the son of promise, Isaac, his special son, and go to a mountain that God would tell him of. And go and take this son and go and lay him on an altar and kill him, sacrifice him. And Abraham, in gracious submission, he takes Isaac, rises early in the morning, takes some servants with him, and goes to the place and the land and the mountain that the Lord tells him of. He obediently goes on. The servants stop at one place. Abraham and Isaac, they go on forward. They dialogue together. And Abraham, looking and trusting in God, builds an altar, takes his son, lays his son on the altar, raises his knife, ready to plunge it right into his son. And then God speaks through an angel to him and says, don't lay your hand on him. And of course, a ram caught in the thicket is the substitute in the place of Isaac. And it is that ram that is slain in its stead. And Isaac goes free. But in all this way, Abraham, he displays gracious faith. He displays gracious surrender to God. And as we consider this passage this morning, I just want us to focus our attention for a few moments on these two thoughts that God indeed does deal with and try and test his people. And we also see in Abraham's example how the church ought to, being followers of Abraham, respond back to the Lord in the way of that testing. And so in our first thought, the first thing I would lay before you this morning is this, that the Lord indeed does deal with his people. The Lord deals with his church, as seen here very clearly in the life of Abraham. He does not leave his church alone, as it were, as an animal, as a horse in the pasture, but he has dealings with us. And he's always had dealings with his church. He's had divine interaction with his servant Paul. The Apostle Paul, you recall, he of course was going on in life and he was killing and slaughtering and he was doing all kinds of terrible things to innocent Christians. But then the Lord graciously intervenes in his life. And the Lord didn't stop intervening in his life until his last day. God comes to him. He not only speaks words of life, but he graciously guides him to minister in one place and then another. And in the way of that, the Apostle Paul, he endured many, many afflictions and difficulties with bringing the gospel. But the Lord did not leave him. That's the point. The Lord was graciously dealing with him. So also here in the life of Abraham. The psalmist too confessed, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" In other words, the psalmist was overwhelmed that this great God of the universe would pause and stop and interact with mankind. You know, if we saw a great king bending down over a small child, we would say, "Isn't that touching? Isn't that nice?" Or if a very important dignitary went way out of their way to interact with a seemingly insignificant person, we would say it was striking. But in a far greater way, dear congregation, the Lord of heaven, he goes out of his way to deal with sinners, the King of the universe. He pauses beside small specks of dust such as we are. And it should be amazing to us that God does this at all. This holy King of the universe comes to us. And he comes to us every single week and every single day of the week. He comes to us guiding us, admonishing us, encouraging us, comforting us, sometimes giving affliction to us, while he allows millions upon millions to go on their merry way to hell. Dear congregation, have you ever stopped to consider how good and how gracious this God is, that he has dealings with sinners like us? And God came, and he had dealings with Abraham, and he came specifically, and he tested Abraham. But we read here, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham." Now, when we read this word "tempt" today in our 21st century, we always connect the whole concept of sin to temptation. And sometimes the Bible does that as well. But particularly when our English Bible was translated, that word "tempt" also could mean test or try. And that's exactly what it means here in this particular passage, that God came and he tested, retried Abraham. The Lord, of course, never ever, we read that in the book of James as well as throughout of all of Scripture, the Lord never tempts us or tests us into sin. The Lord never leads us in paths of waywardness. But he always, as the psalmist said in Psalm 23, leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But the Lord does come and test or try Abraham. Let's look at some aspects of that testing. It is God who does the testing. It is God who does it. It is the Lord of heaven and of earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God who rules over us as well. And just as a refiner, he tests precious metal, to test it, to strengthen it, to burn off the slag, the junk that is within it, so also the Lord. And we must remember this in the life of Abraham and in our lives as well. It is the Lord who tests. It is not Satan. We often think, especially when we're going through trials and difficulty, this is not of the Lord. And you see, oftentimes when we think that, congregation, we have wrong views of the Lord. We may think that when we experience His mercy and His love, and that the mountains are small, and the wind is blowing, and all is easy, and our difficulties are either small or non-existent, then the Lord is with us. But we cannot automatically come to that conclusion, because there are many, many unbelievers who have relatively trouble and trial-free lives. And we know, of course, that the Lord is with His whole creation in His common mercy. But the Lord is certainly not with His right hand of blessing upon an unbeliever. So we can't come to the automatic conclusion, when all is well, God is automatically with us. But we can also automatically not come to the conclusion that when our way is difficult and seemingly impossible, and the waves and the billows blow over us, that God is against us, and that God is not present in these things. We cannot say that when we find ourselves in dark providences, that our God is not present. Was not the Lord with Paul and Silas in the inner prison in Acts chapter 16? You recall that they were sent down there. Their feet were in the stocks. And what were they doing? They were singing songs of praise at midnight. How could they do that? Well, the Lord was with them. And was not the Lord with the Apostle John when he was sent out to the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel, for doing that which was right, and he was exiled way out there on that island? Was not the Lord with him? Of course He was. That's where he wrote the book of Revelation from. And was not the Lord with Abraham when he says, "Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Yes, the Lord was there. And is not the Lord there also, dear congregation, in our trials? Of course He is. You see, far too often, we think the Lord is distant from us, because we have a wrong view of the God of the Bible. There are many people today we may point fingers to and say, well, they think that God is only love, and they think that God is only mercy. But congregation, let this come home to each of us individually. And let us ask ourselves, how did we respond in the way of trial when it came to us last? Did we have harsh thoughts of God? Did we think that God was distant from us? You see, then we too had better open up the page of Scripture and read, yes, how God is a God of mercy, but how God also is a God who in His graciousness gives divine affliction for our best. This is the God of Scripture. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the God whom we are privileged to serve. It is God who does the testing. Let us always be encouraged of that. Even if we have trials as bad as Job, and God even uses Satan to carry out those afflictions upon us, it is still the hand of God who guides all these things. It is the Lord, the God of heaven, who for the sake of His Son does this testing. And then consider the manner of the testing. God tests Abraham, we see in verse 12, to see if he feared God. If he feared God. And what is it to fear the Lord? Well, it's to stand before Him as His creature, realizing that He's the Creator. It's to realize that He is the Redeemer and we are the redeemed. To acknowledge that He indeed is sovereignly in control of our lives and we, in response, are to trust in Him. And it is a very interesting study to go through Scripture and to see that both in Old and New Testament you find embedded at the very heart of Scripture this whole idea of the fear of the Lord. Solomon says in Proverbs 1 and verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But it is particularly the Apostle Paul who in his epistles he writes more about the fear of the Lord than any other writer. And he connects it to so many spiritual disciplines. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, he couples the fear of the Lord with pursuing holiness. In Philippians 2, he couples it with humility. In Ephesians 5, with submission, as well as rejoicing in song. In Hebrews 11 and 28, he connects it with obedience. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, he connects the fear of the Lord with reverence. And always the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit in his epistles, connects the fear of the Lord with Christ-centeredness. We fear God for Jesus' sake. Abraham, he feared the Lord for the covenant Lord's sake, who, of course, was that eternal Son of God. The Lord wants to know if we fear Him in our hearts as well. And do we, congregation? Do we in times of joy? And do we in times of trial? Do we really fear God? I'm not asking if we're terrified of God. But do we draw near to God as a small child? Do we bow with reverence, with obedience, with submission, with humility? Do we pursue holiness in the fear of the Lord, focusing on Jesus Christ? Do we live out of and live in the fear of God? Then we are spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. And the Lord wants to know if we will witness that fear before others as well. Abraham, he witnessed that fear of God before others. He witnessed it, of course, before the presence of the all-seeing eye of God. He witnessed it before his wife. He witnessed it before his son. He witnessed it before his servants. And maybe others who may have been witnessing him going off with his son and servants to sacrifice. You see, it's one thing to have a closet religion, hidden from others. But the Lord desires that we display that reverential fear of God before others, not for our sake, but for His name's sake. Dear fathers, when we pray reverently to the Lord in the presence of our families, that's how we display the fear of the Lord publicly. By reverently speaking of God's dealings with us in His providence, in rejoicing with others as we speak of how God has mercifully touched our lives. When we speak about His Word and singing of songs and praying in a reverential way with others. You're to do that reverently in the fear of the Lord. You see, if we treat God in a casual, ho-hum type of way, what is that message that is being sent to others about the Lord whom we serve? Well, the message that's being sent and being received and read as well, that it's no big deal, really, if we fear the Lord after all. But Abraham, he passes this test. We know from the entire chapter that he does indeed fear God in truth. And so I ask us, dear congregation, do we pass this test as well? Are we fearing God? And then two, the Lord tests not only the fear of God, but specifically also, He tests Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith. And can and will Abraham believe? Well, we read in verse 3 that Abraham, he rose up early. And he went on his way and he took his son, his only son, whom he loved. And how did he do that? He could only do that in truth, by faith. And Paul writes about that, actually, in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 17 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. See, the only way that Abraham, he could do that was by faith. Sure, he could have gone through the outward form, but he didn't. He engaged with the Lord by faith. And would Abraham believe right to the end? Well, Abraham leaves, we read here. He sees the distant mountains, the ones whom the Lord points out to him. And he continues his travel for 3 days. By faith he speaks to his servants and he says, abide here and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and return again. He says all these things in faith. And he continues in faith, even as Isaac says, behold, Father, here's the fire and here's the wood. But there's a missing element. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? My son, God Himself will provide the sacrifice. He continues in faith as he builds the altar. He continues in faith as he takes his son and he lays him on the altar. He binds him to the altar. He continues in faith as he raises up a knife above his son, ready to plunge it in. The Lord grants Abraham perseverance because he's testing his commitment. Dear congregation, the Lord also tests our commitment. He tests our perseverance. He tests us to see if we will go all the way. Because he who endures to the end shall be saved. You see what a blessing it is to have God's hand upon us all the way, trying us. And what a blessing it is if we may respond in faith with Father Abraham and continue and to believe right to the end. And then two, this trial is a repeated trial. And really, it's an increasing trial. Because we read in our text, and it came to pass that after these things that God did come and tempt Abraham and said to him, take thy son and sacrifice him. After these things, after what things? Well, just read in the previous chapters. After the great trial of receiving Isaac in the first place. He had to wait so many years, he and his wife, for this child a promise. And they had gone through the way of absolute impossibility. And then the Lord graciously provided. And now it may be that Abraham thought in his mind, well, now it's all over. Now I've experienced my affliction. Now it's somebody else's turn. But the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham. You see, dear congregation, sometimes we get a trial upon a trial upon a trial. And it's all a blessing of God. God, sometimes He grants unto us a fulfillment of the promise, and then He asks us to lay that promise right on the line. To see indeed if we will continue to trust and believe in Him. And then too, this trial was an actual experience. He was tested by a real experience. It was not just something that happened in his mind. He actually was called to take his son, his only son, and lay him on the altar. In our lives too, isn't it true that our trials are real? The pain is real. It's not something that we're imagining. It's something that we're actually going through. In real, three-dimension, full-color, in a physical, tangible, actual way. Our trials are real. And why is that? Because the God who lays them upon us is real. Even though we can't see Him, even though we can't physically feel Him, the God in heaven, the God of Scripture, is real. And the afflictions He sends to us are real. And I wonder, dear congregation, how we all individually respond to the trials, the real trials that God gives. Well, in our second thought, we see the way Abraham responded to this trial and testing. But before we consider that, let's first sing together. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. Actually, as you see the italics in the Bible, he really said these words, Behold, I'm here, Lord. It's me. Abraham was honored, first of all, that the Lord came and spoke to him. And the Lord first came and spoke to him, and he called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, Genesis chapter 12, and out of his father's house. And now again, he comes to him. And Abraham says, Behold, here I am. The Lord spoke to him. The Lord bypassed thousands and maybe millions who were around at that time. But He singles him out. And Abraham receives the word of the Lord. And he's humbled and honored that the Lord indeed comes and speaks to him. Just like Samuel, just like Saul. And so also Abraham. And so, dear congregation, we also. The Lord has singled us out, as it were, each as individuals. He comes to us. He bypasses thousands, and He speaks to us. And we ought to also to bow the knee, as it were, before the King of Kings, and bow and say, Lord, behold, here I am. I am honored that Thou, in Thy mercy, would pause to speak to a sinner like me. Many are bypassed also in God's sovereignty. But many, praise be to God, God pauses and speaks to in His mercy. And God comes to us with all different ways. He comes to us in correction and exhortation and admonishment and guidance. And we ought to be honored that the Lord does that. Even, congregation, if that is something that we don't want to hear. I am sure that Abraham, in his heart and mind, he wasn't just filled with delight, with the thought that, well, today I get to kill my son and to sacrifice him. But he still says, Lord, behold, here I am. Because honoring God, congregation, meant more to him than anything in the world. You see, Abraham, he was keeping the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He was honored that the Lord would come to his tent at all, even if it was in the way of trial. I ask us, congregation, are we there beside Abraham? Are we honored that the Lord comes to us at all? And he doesn't bypass us, but he pauses beside even sinful us, and he tries us. Abraham's honored, but then also he's ready to be taught. Behold, here I am. It implies that he wants to be taught at the foot of the master teacher, the great rabbi of heaven. Congregation, by nature, we think we know it all, don't we? But when we're responding in faith, we realize that we need to be taught of him. That's where Abraham was. When we respond to the Lord in faith, to trials and to providential experiences that we go through, we realize with Job that we are but of yesterday, and we know nothing. When we are responding to God in faith, we say with David in Psalm 25, show me thy ways, O Lord, and teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. You see, no matter how much we learn, we are always the student. We never, ever come to the point of saying, now I've learned enough in the life of faith. Now I've learned every lesson that I need to learn. Every time we come and we learn a lesson, God says, I've got another one to teach you. I've got another one to teach you. I've got another one to teach you. And when we respond in faith, we are always the eager student and say, Lord, I will learn. Lord, behold, here I am. Teach me, O Lord. Show me. Lead me in the paths of thy righteousness. David could do that in Psalm 25, and he lived before Jesus was born. He lived when he only had a partial Bible and only part of the promises that we have. And congregation, we live some 2,000 years after the canon is closed. We may look backwards clearly with 20/20 vision upon all that has happened historically in the way of redemption. We have the entire Bible before us to study morning, noon, and eve. And do we know all the lessons that are taught in it yet? No, we don't, do we? It's a lifetime of learning. And we must remember and realize that we are lifetime students when we are enrolled in the school of grace. And we are submissive and willing students when we are sitting properly with Abraham spiritually at our side as his sons and daughters. Abraham was ready to be taught. Behold, here I am. And Abraham also was ready to obey. He was not ready to be the boss, as it were, but he was ready to obey the word of God. And he did, of course, obey. And he obeyed, Hebrews 11 tells us, simply by faith. He obeyed in the way of difficulty, but he still obeyed. Dear congregation, let's all look at ourselves individually and ask ourselves, are we living the life of obedient faith? Not only trusting in God in obedience, but trusting and living according to His law. Not looking at my neighbor and seeing how my neighbor is doing, and seeing how
how well they're doing on their spiritual pilgrimage. Yes, we're called, of course, to edify and encourage one another. But Paul says in his letters to the Corinthians, he says, those who compare themselves among themselves and by themselves, in other words, use their neighbor as the standard, are not wise. It is the Word of God that is our standard of comparison. We are called to live the life of obedience as Father Abraham did. And then too, he was ready to surrender. Behold, here I am. Congregation, Abraham was ready to give up the very dearest thing that he had. Yes, I'm sure his wife Sarah was dear to him. But his child, whom thou lovest, the son of the promise, the Lord says now, take him and slay him. I ask us, what's the most important thing for us? Is it our wife? Is it our husband? Is it our children? Is it our spouse? Is it our friend? Is it our child? Is it our health? Is it our money? And whatever it is that is most important, maybe it's a whole bunch of things that are most important, are we ready, congregation, to surrender it to God? Are we really ready to do that? Are we sons and daughters of Abraham in truth? He was ready to surrender. Behold, Lord, here I am. And then too, he was ready to be inspected, wasn't he? You remember how Adam failed at this at the beginning. Adam, he sinned and then he went and hid. He went and hid in the bushes. But Abraham, as it were, comes out of the bushes. He shows himself and he says, behold, here I am. It's wonderful that we can live the life of the psalmist in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We do not like to be, by nature, in that very vulnerable position, do we? We don't like to surrender all to the Lord and say, Lord, thou knowest all what's going on, inspect me. But we like to close up, don't we? We like to cover up. And we think somehow, in our absolute foolishness, congregation, that God can't see what's going on inside. But we are as transparent as glass before Him. And we must simply come to realize that. And to acknowledge that. And to say, Lord, I'm ready to be inspected. Behold, here I am. What a wonderful thing it is that Abraham did this. And it seems as if already in young Isaac's life as well, that there was influence to his son. Now we don't know exactly what all transpired. The Bible is not here to satisfy your curiosity, and not every detail is written, but it's all written. So much that we need to know, and we don't read that Isaac struggled and fought his father as he was bound on the altar. But he too surrendered into his father's hand and into his eternal father's hand. It's not only for adults, dear young people, it's for children as well. We all need to surrender to God. This is the way God deals with His church in very real ways. And this is the way the church ought to respond to God's dealings with us. And so I ask us all, dear congregation, as we all look inwardly and we stand personally before the mirror of the Word of God this morning, are we sons and daughters of Abraham by faith? Amen.